There is a myth out there that the United Methodists don't have much doctrine to confess. That is not true. If you look at the bottom of page 2 of your bulletin, you'll see what our church teaches on Jesus' resurrection. Now, this bit of doctrine rules out that Jesus' resurrection was spiritual or mythological or is metaphorical. He truly rose. And that resurrection consumed the old broken body in the power of the new one, which is why the tomb was empty. All that is proper to humanity was raised so that we might have hope of the same. So listen to what your church confesses in line with the apostolic church. Christ did truly rise again from the dead and took again his body, with all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven and there sitteth until he return to judge all men and women at the last day. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see there a summary of 14 historical evidences of the resurrection that I invite you to read this week. And on the other side, you find John 21-18, to which I've given the title, Primary Evidence. You will find four words in boxes at the top and at the bottom, which tells us this is a paragraph. And at the very center of the passage in verse 14, you find that the hidden Jesus is present. I invite you to follow this passage and to count the various layers of evidence. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the cloths lying and the napkin which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. There is an idea out there that is popular in the culture that faith is some kind of emotional leap in the dark. That is not true. Christian faith is trust based on evidence. And today we take an evidence-based approach to an event that happened only one time in history, which is the resurrection of Jesus. There are at least two kinds of knowing out there, and one is scientific knowing, and that is events that are repeatable that can be measured in a lab. And you get a high-level exactitude on things you can repeat, scientific knowing. There is also historical knowing, because every event is a one-time event. So what we do today is we don't ask for a scientific knowing, because the resurrection of Jesus cannot be reproduced in a lab. That does not mean it did not happen. And so we must use the method appropriate to the event, which is a historical event, in which we can have a high level of probability based on evidence, so that people can have faith, which is trust based on evidence. Trust based on the right interpretation of history's most surprising event. And the first piece of evidence is the tomb which discovered empty. It was where the corpse of Jesus had been laid and buried by multiple eyewitnesses. Jesus died of crucifixion. His death was certified by the Roman death squad, by friendly observers, by Pilate, and by those who handled the body, likely the slaveholders of Joseph and Nicodemus. The wrong tomb or the wrong body, say one of the other two who were crucified, is not a reasonable historical option, because there was a chain of eyewitnesses and a chain of custody with the corpse. And so late that Friday afternoon, the body of Jesus was wrapped in linen and coated with 75 pounds of aromatic spices. It was placed on a shelf in Joseph's tomb, and the entrance was sealed with a stone. And it was expected that a year later, after the flesh was gone, Jesus' family would come and get the bare bones and put them in an ossuary box and take them to a family tomb. Now, what makes the first piece of evidence so credible is that the empty tomb was misunderstood from the beginning. The inference from the empty tomb was not resurrection, but thievery. Now, we know that tomb robbing was popular in the ancient world, mainly for the spices and the linens, which could be resold. But one thing that we are not familiar with was tomb robbing in the ancient world was also for the sake of pagan magic. Practitioners of ancient magic valued the bodies of the crucified, even vying for the ropes that tied them to the cross and the nails that pinned them there. All the more so with Jesus, who was a man of miracles, what his enemies would have called magic, and they would have seen him as a great sorcerer, as that's how the pagans saw him. And somehow to get his body and do magic with it would have given them power. But that's not what Mary said. Mary thought that the same officials that had him killed had stolen the body. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, for a body to be either disinterred or unmourned was the final disgrace, the ultimate indignity for Jesus, who had already been humiliated. But the story of the discovery of the empty tomb is told in a very straightforward fashion. And we know that Mary was not alone. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, the women went early in the morning while it was still dark, and what they discovered was a shock. The stone had been taken away. And Mary's response was to run back to Jerusalem. And she ran back there with a true fact, but a wrong interpretation. The tomb is empty. Someone has taken him away, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, this stirs two of the disciples, Peter and the beloved disciple, and they run back, and apparently Mary runs behind them because we find her back at the tomb. And what happens is the disciple Jesus loved stoops down to the low doorway, probably 2 or 3 feet tall, and he looks in, and he sees the linens lying there. Now, if you go steal the body for the linens, why would you take the body and leave the linens? So Mary looks at the opening. John stoops and looks in. Peter goes all the way in, and he adds a new piece of evidence. Not only are the linens collapsed like a cocoon, as if the body vanished out of them, the head napkin is rolled up with care and sitting by itself. What this means is the disciples did not steal the body to fake the resurrection. The evidence is beginning to build. There's been activity at the tomb. The stone is rolled away. The body is mysteriously gone. The shroud is collapsed. And the headpiece is rolled up by itself. But the best explanation towards the facts is still someone has taken the body and we do not know where it's been laid. Nobody has ever been raised from the dead. That God did it was not even on the radar. Mary sees, John stoops, Peter goes in, and then the two guys go back home. And that tells me that Peter and the disciples were not from southern Judea. Because had they been southern gentlemen, they would have never left a woman crying at the tomb. They would have gotten her a napkin or a cloth and asked her if she wanted some iced tea and sort of stayed there and looked flustered like southern men do when women are found weeping. Now that's not in the text. But I'm a southern boy and I believe we ought to have some manners, so I just put in a little manners there. John believed, it said. But what did he believe? Did he believe the tomb was empty? Did he believe that God had done something? We don't know. We just know that they went home and did nothing. So look at the evidence. Public evidence. Public evidence anyone could have seen. The stone is moved. The body is gone. The linens are present and have been tampered with. Now, current thought on the resurrection among the Jews was that the resurrection occurred at the end of the age for all God's people, and that's how God was going to sort out history. But no one ever considered that one person would be raised in the midst of time as a preview of the new creation. And that is what the resurrection is. Jesus was not resuscitated in his corpse back to this life as Lazarus was. Lazarus walked in the door of death and got spit back out of this side and had to be unwrapped from the stinky clothes of death. Jesus did not go into the revolving door of death and come back out. He went through death to the other side. And God took his old flesh and with a mighty act of divine power transformed it into a resurrection body. There was continuity of identity. There was discontinuity of form. Jesus has already entered the new creation. He's a picture of the kingdom of God. And Mary is wailing. Now, this is not polite little weeping. This is not some woman at a funeral dabbing her eyes and sobbing and apologizing for the rest of her life that she broke down. This is a Middle Eastern woman engaging in the rituals of grief. And she's all alone. And you can hear her from half a mile away. She's wailing like the Muslim woman you see when they do the elation with their tongue. That shrill sound of utter grief that the Jesus who had freed her from demons and give her a life and called her to be a follower could be so desecrated even in his grave. It's too much to bear. And she looks in the tomb. And there are two angels, an angelic honor guard marking the head and foot of the body like two ancient Marines standing in as an honor guard at the Arlington of heaven. But Mary does not draw the right conclusion, so deep is her grief. Because angels are a sign that God is at work. And this is a sign that God is the grave robber. And there's a conversation that happens between two kinds of persons. A grieving woman and two angels conversing across the barrier of this world and the world to come. Woman, why are you weeping? They know why she's crying. They know Jesus is dead. They know who she's looking for. But they want to hear it say it one more time to get it wrong again. Somebody's taken the Lord and we do not know where they've laid Him. She must have sensed a presence. Because from inside the tomb, she turned around and there was the risen Jesus. But he was cloaked because he must reveal himself to be seen. And he asked the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The risen Jesus, the Lord of the universe, takes time to ask an open-ended question to a grieving woman so that she can grieve. What do you do with a risen Lord who takes time to let people tell their stories and doesn't rush them? Isn't that amazing? He even puts up with her anger. Can you hear the frustration in her voice? If you're the gardener and you took him, tell me where he is and I'll go get him. Now, she couldn't carry around a 150-pound Jesus, but she was focused. She'd gone from grief to anger. And the Lord is just taking in all the emotional range of her broken humanity. And then he breaks the silence with the word, "Miriam." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit opens her eyes. And she says, "Rabuni." Rabbi is teacher. Rabuni is my teacher. It marks him as her teacher and her as his disciple. She sees the empty tomb. She sees the empty linens. The men leave. She sees the witness of the angels. They have a dialogue. She sees the Lord, but is kept from seeing Him. And now she walks through another portal of revelation, and the clouds part, and she sees the first example of what it means to be fully human in the kingdom of God, which is the risen Jesus. He does not overpower her with His glory. He converses with her and listens to her and calls her name. And in calling her name, He called her history. That she was once a demon-possessed woman out of whom He had cast 7 demons and 3. Because with her name went all her history, just like your name is your history. And with Jesus, He knows everybody's name. And all matter to Him. And she hugs Him, which means He's not a ghost. It's a real body with marvelous new powers. She maybe grabs His feet. He says, "Mary, we're not going back to the old days. We're going forward. You can't trap me where I was. I'm taking this risen, broken body with wounds on it, and we're going to weld it into the heart of the Trinity, because that is where human beings belong." But you're my epistle to the apostles. You, the one they thought crazy, you're going to be the first one to bring the message. So go tell my brothers, that bunch of cowards, that I'm alive. And the movement is starting again. And so Mary went and says, "Fellows, 10 guys in an upper room, scared, they're going to get nailed and crucified. Hey guys, He's alive. He's back." And for 10 hours, Jesus holds back while the guys wrestle with whether to believe the crazy lady or not. And the message was that my Father is your Father and my God is your God. And He welcomes them into the circle of the Holy Trinity, which is where they belong. Now, folks, I'm going to review these evidences before I close. A stone rolled back, a shroud collapsed, a napkin folded, a pair of angels as an honor guard, a revelation to Mary, "I have seen the Lord." Layer by layer by layer by layer, God is building a case that Jesus is the risen Lord, that He is the single outlet for the revelation of God, and that all who follow Him find that His God is their God. And they find themselves within the circle of God's love. Dr. Wolfhart Pannenberg of Germany has studied the resurrection for 60 years. And here is what he says. "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong, nobody would question it except for 2 things. It's a very unusual event. And secondly, if you believe it happened. You have to change the way you live. If Jesus is alive, He's available. And if you pursue Him, He will find you. And He will mess with you. And if you choose not to follow the evidence, and if you choose not to follow His nudgings across the whole of a lifetime, then two things will happen. You will miss out on the deepest meaning of your own life. And at some point you may find yourself outside the party of the kingdom of God. The only way I know how to explain my life is that someone invisible is messing with me all the time, calling me to love and serve and teach and preach and pray and resist evil and serve the poor. And just like Jesus messed with Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea and the guy, He's pulling us forward into the kingdom. If He's available, don't you want to get to know Him? And if He's available and you don't want to get to know Him, I want to know why. Do you have something better? Or is it that you just don't want to change that much? I hope you will weigh the evidence and that you will offer Him trust based on evidence and that you will begin to pursue Him and let me know when He finds you. For me, it wouldn't be Easter unless we sang the next hymn. So I invite you to sing the verses with kind of a mournful, slow voice, and then I want you to shout when we come to "Up from the Grave He Arose." Please stand.